All right. Like Thad was just saying, I've been doing a series on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about the meanings intrinsic in the word Lord. We talked about Lord as having authority. He has a domain. He has a dominion. That's his lordship that he has over his domain. It could be a household. It could be a land. It could be a castle. In the case of Jesus Christ, he is Lord over heaven and earth. He is the Lord of quick and dead. And he is the Lord, the King, over the kingdom of God. We saw that Jesus is a son over his own house, that he has also received this name, this better name than the angels, by inheritance, because his father is the Lord, and he, being a son over his own house, is also the Lord. We saw that Jesus is the Lord over humanity, and he's also really fulfilled the dominion that God gave to humanity all the way back in Genesis 1. God gave man dominion over the earth and over the works of his hands. And we saw that finally all things are put under the feet of Jesus, including our great enemy, which is death. Finally, on that first week, we also saw that not only is it important to call upon the name of the Lord and to confess him as Lord, but it's important to do so in truth. You have to mean it when you say it. You have to be willing to put yourself under his authority and accept that and acknowledge that he has the right to tell you what to do because he is the Lord. Amen? And then last week we looked at how Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." And there's a big choice that we have to make. Because in order to know Jesus and for him to know you, you have to depart from iniquity. There's a choice that we have to make. We can either know Christ and follow Christ and depart from iniquity, or there's going to be a day when he says, "Depart from me, because you chose iniquity over me." And we have to make that choice. We can't choose both. No man can serve two masters. Amen? And then we looked at how Jesus Christ, as the Lord, leads by example. He didn't just give us a bunch of commandments. He said, "Follow me." And he took that hard road all the way to the cross. And he showed the end of that road, which is obeying God, becoming obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. We know that we follow Christ, it's going to be a humbling experience. And there's going to be death at the end. But we also will be highly exalted with Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He went first. We're to follow his example. And it's got a great ending. Amen? Amen. And his example is in humility. We also saw that he was sent in the Father's name to speak the Father's work. To speak the Father's word and to do the Father's will. And he said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And now we're sent in his name to speak his word and to do his will. So we're going to start with that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And what we're talking about today is the lordship of Jesus Christ in his word. And in his doctrine. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this is where the Lord had spoken with Moses, told him what he was going to do in the future. And in verse 15, he says to the people of Israel, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." So they heard the voice of God speaking to them out of this fire on the mountain, And they were scared to death, and they were like, wait a minute, we're a bunch of sinners. God is holy. We get any closer to him, we're going to burn up. And they were right. And so they said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Well, there's a problem with this. You see, God's the one with the word of God, and his word is life. And we need his word. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's not a solution to just not let them hear the voice of God. They need to hear it. But verse 17, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, that would be the Jews, like unto thee, like Moses. And I was thinking about how different ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is like Moses. One of the ways is that Moses was in that place. He was instead of God, the Bible says. And when Jesus came to earth, he was in the stead of God toward the people. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Continuing on in verse 18, he says, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Because he's the Lord, just like I'm the Lord. That's what the Father is saying. But Jesus was given the words to speak from the Father. And this is like the last chance of humanity. It talks about in Hebrews, about God in sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Moses would be one of them. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to see this. And we're talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ in his word. And obviously we got a 30-minute Sunday school lesson. I don't have time to go through all the words of Jesus today. So what we're going to be looking at is mostly things about his word. Not really able to go through all of his words. So Luke chapter 4. And we start in verse 31. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Amen. So you could see that the word of Jesus Christ has power. He has authority. Who's got authority over the spirits? God does. He created them. But Jesus has that same authority. He's a son over his own house. He's put all things under his feet. He's got that authority. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 5 to 13. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord. That's a key word. The centurion was acknowledging the lordship of Christ.
Right.
Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. See, this centurion, he's like a captain of a group of soldiers. Century, it means 100. He's a captain over 100 soldiers. And he has this authority where he can say to his servant or to somebody under him, hey, go here, go do that. And they'll go because he has that authority. He's saying, Jesus, you're the Lord. And I know you have such authority that you can just speak the word
right. And
it'll be done.
Amen.
Verse 10, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But you could just see what that means for him to have authority and to have power in his word. He's got authority to say, do this and have it be done. As a matter of fact, that's what he did in the beginning. The Bible says that he commanded, or he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I might have had that backwards. I can't remember. But that's what he did in the beginning. He spoke the word, and the world came into being.
That's right.
The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's the king, and he has that power in his word. We're going to switch gears a little bit. Go to John chapter 6. As we talked about the authority, the power in his word, now we're going to talk about what the Lord wants to do with his word in our lives. John chapter 6. And this is right after a teaching that Jesus did in the synagogue. And it was a very hard thing for people to understand because they were very carnally minded. They were thinking about bread. They were thinking about what we're going to eat. And Jesus said, I got something more important for you. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. They weren't getting this. And his teaching is actually a little strange because when he saw that some people weren't getting it, he actually went deeper to make it even harder for them to understand. And he was just revealing their heart. They were not ready to acknowledge his lordship and actually say, hey, you're the guy that knows what he's talking about. And many of his disciples walked away at this time. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen, amen. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you kind of come to the understanding that his disciples didn't always know what Jesus was talking about. They didn't always understand him. Sometimes he'd tell them a parable and, Lord, what does this mean? He'd ask them, do you understand all these things? And they say, Yes, Lord. But you can just tell by reading it, a lot of stuff was just going over their head. And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes God tells us stuff that we don't understand yet because we're not ready to receive it yet.
Right.
But Jesus asked, will you also go away? And Simon says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nobody else to go to. You're the one with the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that you're the Lord. There's nobody else to go to. Peter's saying, like, you remember we talked about a Lord. He's got a domain. And not only does he have authority over that domain, but he's also the provider and the protector.
Right.
He's the keeper of the bread, as we looked at in the first week. He's the one with the food. He's the one with the life. That's who Jesus is as Lord. He's the one with the life.
Right.
And if you want the life, you have to listen to him. You have to come to him. And you have to be in his domain, under his dominion. Let's go to John chapter 17. Already in John, so just a few pages to the right. And in John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God is truth, and it's also something that sanctifies.
Amen.
And that's one thing that Jesus wants to do with his word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Talks more about this. And it's interesting what this is connected to in Ephesians chapter 5, because we talked a little bit about lordship and how a lord is very similar in meaning to what a husband is. That he's the head of a household, he's the nurturer, he's the provider, the protector. And it's right in this this passage, starting in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head over the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And we saw how that the husband is the Lord of that house. Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, calling him Lord. And he says, You also should do likewise. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, you see that the husband is the provider and the caretaker, the nurturer. He's supposed to love the wife. As the Lord loves those that are in his domain. He's not just someone with authority. He's not a dictator. He's not ruling you with an iron fist. That's not what a husband is supposed to do. He's supposed to take care of his wife. He's supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what John 6 is really talking about. He gave himself for it. He said, the bread which I give, the meat which I give, is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world.
Amen.
Why did he give himself for it? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that he might present it to himself. He's doing the work now of sanctifying his church, like it says, with the washing of the water by the word. It's his word that's supposed to have this cleansing effect on us to make us into what he wants us to be. And we'll look later a little bit more at that toward the end of this. Jesus said in John 15:3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken." So the word is supposed to have this cleansing effect on us. Let's go to John chapter 8. I'll say this, you know, a lot of people don't have enough respect for what the gospel is actually accomplishing. This is a monumental thing that God is doing. It is no small, trivial thing for God to take people who are sinners, vile in his sight, enemies of God, and transform them into his sons. That is a huge thing. And it takes a lot of cleansing, and it takes a lot of transformation.
Amen.
And he's doing that by his word.
That's right. That's good.
In John chapter 8, let's start in verse 30. It says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." That's good. He speaks the word so you can believe on him. But then he says, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But he says, "Ye shall know the truth when? If you continue in my word." It's not enough to just hear the word. You have to continue in it. That's when you'll be made free by the truth. Verse 33, "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" It's one of the funniest statements in the whole Bible. We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. God even appeared to Abraham and told him, your seed's going to be in bondage for 400 years. That happened literally. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and these guys forgot.
Right.
Hey, we've never been in bondage. Yeah, that bondage in Egypt was a picture of sin.
Right.
They were trapped right. in sin.
Amen.
And God came to set them free, to bring them out and give them real freedom. And yet in their heart, they kept wanting to go back to Egypt. Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."
Yes, sir.
So he says, look, he says, if you're committing sin, you're the servant of sin. Okay? Make no mistake about that. You're not free while you're committing sin. You're the servant of sin. That's literally what he just said. "But if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."
Right.
Indeed. That means even in your deeds. Yeah, the freedom of Christ is such you continue in his word, he's going to keep you from committing sin. He's going to make you his servant, servant of righteousness instead of the servant of sin. That's about his lordship. You can serve the Lord and do good works, or you can serve sin and do evil works. Those are the only two choices. It's the Lord or it's iniquity. You're going to depart from one of them. It's your choice. Let's go to James chapter 1. And James is going to talk about the exact same thing and hit all the same points. James chapter 1. James James chapter 1, we could start in verse 21. And he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That word engrafted, you think about what grafting is. If you don't know, it's like it's taking a part of one plant and like fusing it into another plant that it could even be a different type. So that plant that you fuse it into can supply the nutrients for that other part of that plant to keep growing. That's what grafting is. It says, with meekness, the engrafted word. What does he mean? That word that you hear, it's supposed to attach itself right to you. It's supposed to become part of you in your heart. And then it's able to save your souls. It has to become part of you. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's not enough to hear the word. You have to be a doer of the word. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." What's he saying? He's saying you look in a mirror, all you're seeing is a temporary image. As soon as you turn around, it's gone.
Yeah.
That's what it's like to hear the word and not do it. You're not continuing in it. And it's not continuing in you. It's just a temporary thing. You see it for a second, and then as soon as you look away, it's gone. I was thinking about another analogy. It's not biblical. It's just something that I thought of yesterday. But it'd be like you go to a concert, and you hear music. And then you walk out of the concert, you don't hear it anymore. It's gone. It's fleeting. It's temporary. Versus like learning the piano or learning to play music or learning to sing. It's something that becomes part of you and it stays with you and you can continue in it. But notice he says, let's see, where did I stop? Verse 25. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." Again, Jesus said the Son would make you free if you continue in my word. "The perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed."
Right.
"Ye shall be my disciples indeed."
Yeah.
Amen. That's not just in theory. That's not just, well, I've got Jesus in my heart and I can do whatever I want. No, he says, disciples indeed. That's in what you do. I know a lot of people are scared of this phrase, good works. It's, oh, your good works can't save you. No, no, not good works, not good works. Wait a minute. The Bible's full of good works. God loves good works. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he saved us unto good works.
Right.
As long as you're alive and you have the ability to move and talk and do things, you're going to be doing works.
Right.
They could be neutral works like, hey, I ate oatmeal for breakfast. I didn't really, but, you know, it's not good or evil. It's just something you do. I pet my cat. It's not a good work. It's not an evil work. It's just a neutral thing. Or it could be good works, or it could be evil works. You're always going to be doing works. God wants to change us from people who do evil works, who sin, who serve our own flesh and serve ourselves. He wants to change us from that into people who serve him and do good works. The Bible says, and I think it's in Isaiah 61, that the purpose of the gospel is for us to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus said, my Father's glorified when you bear much fruit. He's talking about good works. So people, don't be afraid of good works. They ought to accompany salvation. And if they don't, you better start wondering, is my faith real? Because if it's real, those good works are going to follow. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Almost done here. Colossians chapter 1. So we've been talking about the Word of God and the Word of Christ. Well, how is this related to His Lordship? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Actually, let's start in verse 12. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." It says, He made us meet to be partakers. What does that mean? What does the word meet mean in this sense? It's the same word that that God used in the beginning when He made Eve. He said, "I'll make an help meet for him." It's talking about He made someone appropriate to be a wife for Adam. What does it mean here? It means He's making us appropriate for His inheritance, meet to be partakers of that. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." That's the freedom that we've been talking about. That Jesus said, the Son will make you free indeed. Right. The truth will make you free. The law of liberty. It's about being delivered from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Which the translation, it's when you take something from one form and you convert it into some other form. Like you take English and translate it to German, right? He's translating us from sinners into, like it says here, the saints in light. From darkness to light. And as you go through that translation, He's translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. See, his Son is the Lord. He is the King of that kingdom. And in order for us to be in that kingdom with Him, He's got to make us worthy of it. And that's what He does by His Word. If we don't just hear it, but continue in it. It cleanses us. It transforms us. You know, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, and, you know, the Pharisees came to Him, and they said, you know, when is the kingdom going to appear? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not just going to go across the street and see the kingdom of God over there. You're not going to, you know, go over to the other side of Buffalo and see the kingdom of God over there. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. How is the kingdom of God within us? Well, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you're born again, that's the word of Christ entering into you and creating a new man on the inside, which is like Him. It's after His image. Let's go to Colossians. We're in Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And that is why we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen. They're a tool. They're to help us. But he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." One thing that's interesting about the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians is that they're like companion books. They hit a lot of the same topics. They go through a lot of parallels. And a lot of times it's very revealing what you'll read in Colossians and then see its counterpart in Ephesians. So we just read about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, for Christ to dwell in your heart by faith, you have to let his word dwell in you richly. When his word enters in, the Lord is teaching his disciples about how to be like him, so that we can take after him. He's teaching us to be God's children so that we can be like him. That's why he's giving us this word, to cleanse us and transform us into people who are after his image, so that we're fit for his kingdom. Amen.